Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from Psalm 19, the entire psalm. Please turn there with me. Let us hear the word of the Lord. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Our New Testament reading comes from two sections of Scripture. The first is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 23 until the first verse of chapter 11. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you, and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And we'll also read from Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 16 through 21. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you for your prayers for us while we were gone to the IBCD conference and a time of R&R. The R&R was great. The conference was even better. And I think it drove us on to further work in God's kingdom. It was great messages. The main speaker there was Dave Harvey, who wrote Sinners, When Sinners Say I Do. And I can say that we're lining up Dave Harvey to be here in October of 2012 to be our main speaker for four messages and some workshops. So be praying that that'll all come together for God's purpose. Today we are looking at the fifth in a series of messages from using the outline of Earl Blackburn in his book, Jesus Loves the Church and So Should You. Today we're at the chapter on the purpose for the church. And we discover that many seem not to understand what the purpose for the church is within the kingdom of God. And we're going to see today that it is to glorify God. We see that in 1 Corinthians 10:31, as our brother Rob Roy read, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God," was the first passage, I think, that I memorized and was given to us as an assignment in systematic theology class in seminary, and have never forgot it. Well, we can also see from these verses, this verse and the following verses, that individual and corporate or the church life are very closely tied together. Ephesians 3:16 and following says, "I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that being rooted and established in love individually, may have power together with all the saints," the church, "to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. To know His love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." We've got a lot of work to do. "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that has worked within us, to Him be glory," where? "In the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Our mission from God, personally and as a church, corporately, is to glorify God. Yes, it is all about Him. It's all about God. It's about God the Father. It's about God the Son. It's about God the Holy Spirit. My wife has a cartoon in our counseling office that kind of depicts what we are all are really like. And in that cartoon, there is a cartoon, I forget the characters now, but Lioness and whoever the other one is. And so Lioness is saying that, "I think we got a problem here. I think your problem is that life is all about you." And for a while, then the conversation comes back and says, "It's not all about you. You're kidding. It's not." Well, that's our problem, isn't it? There is no sin in God desiring praise of Himself, but there is for us individually. And as I was preparing this message, that even the church should not be trying to bring glory to itself. The church corporate, we here at Grace Covenant Church, should be trying to glorify God and not to bring glory to ourselves from the outside world or to other churches. It started in the Garden of Eden, and we've been struggling with this pride ever since. Listen to these words. Genesis 3:2. "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the fruit that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman. 'For God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open.'" Can you imagine? Building up now. Oh, wait a minute. "God knows that you eat it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The temptation came to Eve and then to Adam. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. But God in His mercy and His love promised that there would be one who would come, who would die for not only the sin of Adam and Eve that entered sin into the world, but also for you and me as we struggle with sin because we are born sinners. That is what we were originally created to do, was to give glory and praise to God. And Adam and Eve did until the fall. And if we're born again and are truly Christians, we can now glorify God because we do it through Jesus Christ. Paul says, it's not I that live, but Christ that lives within me. So it's not Daryl or any of you in the flesh that glorify God. It is Christ in you that is glorifying God. Early on in the history of Grace Covenant Church, Pastor John, Mark Flynn, Marvin Gates, and all of the other charter members came up with the purposes for Grace Covenant Church, which are so closely to the three purposes that Earl Blackburn gave in his book for the purpose for the church. And those three are, and if you read our literature, exalt the Savior, edify the saint, and evangelize the sinner. Well, first let's look at exalting the Savior, or in Earl's words in the book, biblical worship. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 1. Because of time, this is probably one of the only verses I'll have you turn to. But Ephesians 1 and verse 3 and following. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, what? To the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with what? The riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will be reached for their fulfillment. We're living in the times of that fulfillment, brothers and sisters, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for what? The praise of His glory. And you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession for what? To the praise of His glory. Have you getting the idea of what you and I as believers and the church is all about? Is to give praise to the glory of God. Those of you who are here today who are real Christians are made so by God to the praise of His glory. We real Christians sitting here today gathered together His local church in Gilbert, Arizona. We're gathered together by God to a praise to His glorious grace as a church. Let's read our verse again in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or what, or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. A plumber, I would hope, would come to our house with his plumbing tools, a carpenter would come to our house with carpenter tools, a computer programmer, we probably would drop off our computer or ask for a program to be made by Larry Lasko or somebody else so that we know that it works properly. And a Christian individually or as a church does whatever they do, or at least we're supposed to the glory of God. That is what we do. That is our job description, brothers and sisters, to bring praise to the glory of God in whatever we do. In this way, you are living in this way that you are living your life to the glory of God. Are you doing it in everything you do? To the praise of His glory in your devotional time, in your work, in your fathering, your mothering, and being a son or a daughter, in your schoolwork, in your marriage, in your courtship, and being a neighbor. Are you the praise of the glorious grace of God and giving praise to Him in all that you do? Do you now see why God has instituted church discipline? He wants to give every opportunity to one who is straying to be stopped so that they might return to glorify Him in everything that they do. And He's willing to give steps and suffering and prayer, long-suffering and patience until this person would wake up to the truth before He ever thinks about telling us to give them the pink slip. Why? Because they were to give praise to the glorious grace of our great God, and they are not doing it. And He desires that. He wants that. He's going to do everything that He can to bring a lost sheep back, and He has given the church that responsibility to do in His place here on earth. What a wonderful God. We all have been given a desire to glorify or to glory into something. What is it? Well, you can start keeping a record. What you do over a month and where you spend your money on in a month, and you probably, by the end of the month, will have a good indication of what you glory in, what you really desire, what you really want to accomplish. Does it line up with the job description of being a praise to the glory of God? Well, turn to John 12. I said I wasn't going to have you turn somewhere, but you've got to turn to John chapter 12. I have to thank Dave Harvey for enlightening me to this passage this last week. Why didn't I see these things in here before? I guess it wasn't God's timing. John 12 gives us a window into how this natural desire works, the impulse to pursue what we value. After Jesus arrives for the last time in Jerusalem, the scene that quickly unfolds is pivotal in the drama of redemption. Jesus is the center of attention. Everyone's attention. Everybody's focused on Jesus Christ at this point. And in the middle of all of that, let's look at verse 28 of chapter 12. Father, glorify your name. Immediately a response booms out. A voice from heaven says, I have glorified it, and I will glory in it again. A voice from heaven. When's the last time you prayed, and the answer came audibly from heaven immediately? And that's what we have here. The Lord Jesus says, glorify your name. And God is so in tune with His glory that He answers immediately. One would expect that this would immediately turn all the bystanders into followers of Jesus Christ. If any of us were going to turn to Christ, wouldn't we do it if we heard God speak? Let's go on. Not exactly what happened. John goes to tell us something shocking in verse 27. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in Him. It was surprising that people could be with Him, even hear God speak to Him, and still not believe. Well, brothers and sisters, it gets worse. There were others who said they believed but would not follow. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. Let's take another look at this. They listened to Him, they believed in Him, but they wouldn't say it publicly. Why? What was so important that they could look straight at the Son and hear from God in heaven and turn away? John says it was because of fear of the Pharisees. After all, these so-called believers or authorities in the Jewish community, which meant their jobs and reputations were all tied up into synagogue life, and the Pharisees could put them out of the synagogue. To be bounced from the synagogue meant they could kiss their position and their income goodbye. That's pretty serious. And before we judge them any more severely, though, think about your own conversion. Did it carry any fear of reprisal, such as criticism from family? Or made fun of at work? Or ridicule from friends? There may be some here today or listening online that may be considering giving up the old dead-end street for hope and for eternal peace and joy. But what will it cost you? What will others think in my circles? Am I going to lose what I want out of life? These people here seemed like Christians, but would not come out of the closet or go public, as they say today, for fear of what could happen. Well, here's the grabber. In the very next sentence, God restrains our instinctive sympathy for these guys by flipping the light on the true motives of their heart. Why the hypocrisy on these people? Why were they pretending to be followers of God? Was it something they feared? Yes, at first glance, but deep inside it was really something they loved. They loved the glory that comes from man. And John writes here in verse 43, "For they loved the praise from men more than the praise of God." The bottom line was not that it was the fear of men. It was that they loved what they wanted so deeply that they were not willing to completely turn their hearts over to Christ. Glory. They craved it. They were addicted to it. Their drive was so powerful it diverted them from the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And God desires that glory and praise for Himself, and He will not let anybody take it away. Well, this biblical worship takes place in two areas designed by God for our lives. First, individually, as we look in 1 Peter 4:10 and following, each one should use whatever gift he has received from whom? God. To serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength of God, so that in all things may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory and power and ever, amen. We are part of that church, the local church in Gilbert, which we choose to call Grace Covenant Church. We represent Christ's body every day to our family, to our neighborhood, to our city, to our state, and to our country. What kind of an example of the praise of the glory of God are we? Who's getting the glory as you move and have your being? Is it in Christ or is it in yourself and your own ambitions? What is your time with the Lord like? Personally, time with the Lord in the Word so that we might persevere. Time with the Lord in His Word as a couple, so that you might wash your wife and cleanse her, that present her before God as perfect. As family, time with the Lord in His Word, so that the Scripture might be fulfilled, that if you raise them up in a way they should go, that they wouldn't depart from Him. Again, from last week, Romans 10:17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. God will grow you as you are in the Word, individually, as a couple, as a family, and thereby glorifying God in all that you do as a fruit, not because you're trying to be a good Christian. It will come because that is your new nature. That is what God is doing in washing you by the Word. You will not have to try to be a Christian if you're in the Word and under the preaching of the Word, and you're studying, and you're raising your family in the Word. You don't have to try to be a Christian, because you are one. Philippians 1:6, be confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the Word of men, but as it actually is the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe. See, when we profess to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, have been saved from our sin, and on our way to heaven, we have accepted a whole document. We have accepted this book from beginning to end. And it says that we have accepted it as the Word of God. Why does it take so much for us to get into it, to study it, to read it, to hear it preached? If it's the very thing that is going to change us into the likeness of Christ, we should desire it at every opportunity. Brothers and sisters, this is not from osmosis, from being near a Bible or those who are walking with the Lord. It is individually being in the Word yourself. Secondly, biblical worship highlights itself corporately through the church, a worshiping body. In Philippians 3:21, we hear these words, to Him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. As we come together on the Lord's Day, we are the gathered local manifestation of the body of Jesus Christ. He is the head. Some of us are eyes, hands, feet, ears of the Lord Jesus, doing His work here in the body of Grace Covenant Church in this city, this state, county, and the world, to do His work. John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship Him in spirit and in truth. If God is seeking people to worship Him in this way, then corporate adoration should be regular, active, fervent on the part of the visible church. Corporate worship consists of reading the Scriptures, prayer, with the Lord's Prayer as an example of how to pray, with praise in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and with giving thanksgiving for everything that God has brought into our lives. That is what we have been told to do in Ephesians 5:19 and following. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Corporate worship also includes giving of tithes and offerings, as He has prescribed in His Word, and observing the ordinance of baptism and the Lord's Supper, which we will take part in today. The most important part of corporate worship is the preaching of the Word. The Scripture teaches that the office of a preacher is to speak the very words of God. Thus says the Lord. That's why it's so important that we study the Word. And we study it carefully, so that when we preach, we can say, thus says the Lord. Or it comes across as, thus says the Lord. That is why we need to be in fellowship with a board of truly called elders. Because if we speak something that is not from the Word of God, that we can all go back to the Scripture and repent, if necessary, of something we may have said that may not be there. The Scripture, it's not thus says John or Daryl or Rob or anyone else who is here in the pulpit. It is thus says the Lord. The pulpit in the church is the mouthpiece of God Himself. He has ordained it to be so. Well, how does this work? We have the reading that we do at home, the studying that we do in home, the studying that we do in small groups, the studying that we do in Sunday school. But here's what the dynamic of it is that I've noticed years ago that as I study all of these things, it becomes information, it becomes knowing the Bible better, but it is the preaching of the Word that drives that truth home to our hearts. That God says, because of all that you have learned this week, go and do it. Not because you're trying to be a good Christian, but because it's to the praise of the glory of God Himself. To neglect this gathering together for worship and to not sit under the preaching of the Word unless providentially hindered is sin from Scripture. Because of the purpose of preaching by God, it is sin not to be there. Hebrews 10:25 said, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching." In 26, if we deliberately keep on sinning, keep on habitually not gathering together, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and the raging fire that will consume His enemies. If you're saying, I don't want to believe what the Word of God is teaching, I'm going to go about doing this thing the way I want to do it. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is, you can go on and do it if you want, but there's no other way that you're going to come to be saved from your sin unless you do it in the way that God has prescribed through the church and through the Word of God being taught and preach. So there is no other way that a man might be saved through what God has done. No other place to go for salvation or growth in the Word or entrance into heaven than rather through the church. It is a God-ordained institution, even though many so-called churches out there are not following the biblical mandate. God is also glorified in the church when the church instructs and edifies the saints. Matthew 28:19. Therefore, while going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I surely am with you always to the very end of the age. Also in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. A sinner who is born into the kingdom of God needs to be instructed on all things from the Scripture in general, and more deeply in areas concerning their spiritual growth and the worship of God. Are you putting yourselves in the place to sit under those gifted teachers and be discipled so that you may dig deeper into the Word so that the Holy Spirit can use it to make you into the man or woman that God desires? Ephesians 4:11 says, "It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers." What for? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up or edified. That word there, edified, is built up. It's almost like a term to build a house. And the reason for that is that until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Well, in terms of building a house, it is similar that the Scriptures and a teacher or preacher are the tools of maturing or building a mature Christian who is so that he is not tossed around to and fro by the trials and that by those who might work their way in to deceive us. There is a reason God has established preachers and teachers to edify the saints. A Christian cannot be built up in the faith and established in grace without the ministry of instruction and edification that is found in the visible church and directed by God-called men. That is clear from Scripture. Well, what is out there? Churches today are in a very anemic state. People in those churches are not sure what they believe and are struggling as ever before. Pastors and elders have not been faithful to preach the whole counsel of God. They speak on what will make their people feel good for a week or so, almost like a psychiatrist or psychologist. They speak on what will build them up in themselves rather than the true faith. Many churches seem not to be much different than going to a concert or a performance of some kind rather than worshiping the true God. Is the service centered around glorifying God to the praise of His glory? Is it building up into a spiritual house? The crying need for the hour is for faithful, consistent, fervent, expository preaching that will instruct and build believers up in the faith. That is why we have encouraged as many as possible to come even Sunday evenings along with prayer meeting. Someone is preaching from the Word of God here on Sunday night. God has designed the Word and the preacher to specifically meet each listener just where you are, as if you would think the preacher has an inside track to your life, your conscience, and your heart. Each message is for you. This last Sunday, Janet and I attended a Reformed Presbyterian church in California. You know, that preacher and message was for me. I'm not a Presbyterian, but that message was for me. How could that be? Whether here or a solid church that you may have found to worship at on vacation, God is speaking to you through that message and through that preacher. Well, God is also glorified as we and the church corporately evangelize the sinner. The last element in the purpose of the church to glorify God is evangelization of the world with the true gospel starting in our Jerusalem, which is Gilbert, Arizona, or Mesa, or Chandler, Apache Junction, or wherever you may live. Again, in the Great Commission, we are called to make disciples. We are not obeying the Great Commission just to get professions of faith, or to live a good life, or to tell somebody about Jesus is not making disciples, because it's a lifelong process. That is why they are to be folded into the church. Because to make a disciple is to grow in the faith up till the point of time that the Lord returns. we're never done growing as a disciple, a learner, a student of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke, we are told what to preach and where to start. In Luke 24:46, he told them that this is what is written: Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. You know what? There must be a lot of churches and a lot of evangelists, so-called, out there that must have missed this verse. Because my Bible says that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached to all nations. There are not very many pulpits in this country that you will hear people being called to repentance. But it is part, it's the very core of the gospel. Because repentance is at the very heart of you turning away from the old and turning towards the new. We do not know at exact what point that we become Christians, when we are born again from God above. But we do know from Scripture that repentance and making restitution for our sin is at the very core of seeing the fruit of somebody changing from an old man in sin to a new man in Jesus Christ. It has to be preached. You are not preaching the gospel unless you do. Although evangelism is talked about a lot and programs are developed, very little true evangelism is being done in our world today. For one thing, the Great Commission is to make disciples, not professions, or to do Christian things or know the truths of Christianity, but to see the Holy Spirit wash them clean by the blood of Christ, then to wash them by the Word as they grow and becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We are never through with this goal. I and many here knew the answers for many years, and was not converted. I believe that God was God. I believe that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. I believed in there being a church. I believed in all the things that we see on the surface historically about Christ, but did not really know it until I was about 24 years old. Just knowing the facts does not make a person a Christian. A person becomes a Christian by God changing the heart from a heart of flesh to a heart, or a heart of stone to a heart of flesh that loves God. Well, here's the definition of biblical evangelism by Ernie Riesinger, one of our modern true evangelists. Modern day. He pastored a church in Coral Ridge, Florida for many years. Was a construction worker for many years before that. Here's his definition of biblical evangelism: to present Jesus Christ to sinful men in a way that they will see the depth of their sin against a holy God, in order that they may come to put their trust in the true God, to receive Christ as Savior, repent of their sin, and serve Him as King in the fellowship of the church. Being a part of a local body of church is part of our Christianity. It's part of being a Christian. God never intends to be any renegades, anybody running around saying, "I don't need the church." I think it was Spurgeon that said, "If the church is not your mother, that maybe God is not your father." It's something that we must take serious. If you work at glorifying God by worshiping Him, instructing and building up believers, including yourself, you should automatically, zealously, and freely be a witness to the lost. You should want to. Your desire should be to speak them the truth. Because you have been reconciled to God, saved from your sin, saved from hell, and an eternal separation from God, that you would want others to know the way. There needs to be a balance between worship, edification, and evangelism in your lives, the life of Grace Covenant Church, to the glorious praise of God. Let's pray. Our great God, as we come before you today, we come as sinners, recognizing that we all need to confess our sin, that there's so many things that we still want to do our way, when we want to do it, how we want to do it, things we want to accomplish in our lives, in this lifetime, and they aren't necessarily to the praise of your glory. They are not to fulfill the coming of your kingdom. It is not to give praise to the Lord Jesus for being the only way by which we may be saved. Help each one of us to understand that the purpose for the church is to glorify you in all that we do. Amen. If you will take this little paper that this song that we sang, Speak, O Lord, this was my message today in song. Read through it and see if you really believe what you sang. And I'll have John ask you next week when you come back if you have done your homework assignment.